With you this evening, please turn with me again to the book of Jonah. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 this evening. Our sermon will most specifically concentrate on verse 2. So Jonah chapter 3, we'll be reading all 10 verses tonight. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Please hear the word of our God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from all their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's word. Please join me again in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Lord, we would come humbly before your word this evening, and we would ask that you would make us a faithful church. We pray that as we look here into verse 2 this evening, that you would stir in our hearts a love for the preaching of your word, to know that this form of preaching is your power unto salvation. And we pray that in this day of so many opportunities and choices and different mission strategies, that you would help us as a church to remain faithful to the call that you have given to us to preach the word. Be with us, we pray, in this time. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, as we came to chapter 3, we looked and saw that the first 3 verses of this chapter can be divided into 2 main parts. The first part is a specific call to faithfulness. Remember that Jonah has now fled from the Lord. He's been swallowed by this fish. He's been vomited back out on dry land. And in verse 2, Jonah is given the specific call to be faithful. God writes there, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So the first part of these 3 verses is a specific call to faithfulness. Jonah is to go and proclaim this message. The second part of these 3 verses is a comment of general faithfulness, and this is what we looked at last week. We read that there, that Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And we saw that that's why we do what we do, that we try to frame all of our obedience and faithfulness according to the call and the work of God and how he has instructed us in his word. Well, this evening we want to go back and look at verse 2. So we've looked at the general faithfulness of Jonah, and now we want to go back and look more specifically at verse 2, and that is at the specific call to faithfulness that Jonah receives from God. Remember that the overarching lens, if you will, through which we're viewing the book of Jonah is through a missions lens. That is, that in many ways, the book of Jonah is the great commission of the Old Testament. Jonah is called to go out to this foreign land, to these Ninevites, who are arch enemies of Israel, and he's told that he needs to bring the word of God to them. He is called to leave and to forsake Israel and to go into the land of Nineveh bearing the word of God. Now, if you have an opportunity or have ever studied missions in a contemporary setting, you know how complicated it becomes very quickly. People are writing books and getting educations and PhDs and trying to reinvent the wheel of missions. And how is it that we are to bring the word of God to foreign nations? Well, here in verse 2, God makes it abundantly clear how it is that Jonah, and so the church of all ages, is to be faithful to the specific call that God has given us. And that is that we carry out the mission of the church through the preaching of God's word. So this evening what we want to do is we want to look at verse 2, and we want to look at this theme of preaching. I think this is somewhat helpful to do. You and I spend a lot of time together in preaching. I come up here week after week and preach, and you sit there week after week and listen to the preaching of God's word. As we come to this and we look at what God says here in verse 2 about preaching, in no way do I want you to think that I'm standing over you or above you, pointing my finger at you and saying, this is everything that you need to do. Because even though I'm a minister of God's word called to preach his word, I am not freed from being a hearer of God's word as well. As we come together on the Lord's Day, it is not me standing over you and you coming under my preaching. It is all of us coming under the preaching of God's word. Sometimes, perhaps tongue-in-cheek, I've often thought that the reason God made me a pastor is because he knows that two sermons won't do it for me in the course of a week, and that I need to be hearing sermons 6 or 7 days out of the week. So I don't want you to think that I'm sitting above you. I'm sitting right there with you, first and foremost, and needing to be a faithful listener to the preaching of God's word. Now, before we jump into verse 2, we need to say two comments on the translation of the ESV. I'm very hesitant to do this because in no way do I want you to doubt your translation. In no way do I want you to think that this is inferior or think that the Bible isn't inerrant or infallible. But I don't think that the ESV has helpfully translated verse 2 for us from the original Hebrew. It doesn't deny the substance of the verse, but it does deny the potency of the verse. The first thing that ought to be said about this translation is that in verse 2, the ESV says that God told Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Well, this is the very specific command that Jonah received in chapter 1, verse 2. Even in the Hebrew, Jonah was called to go and call out against the nation or the city of Nineveh. But here in chapter 3, verse 2, the Hebrew does not have this word, call out against. The versative is nowhere in the Hebrew language. And if you were to skim the majority of translations that are out there, I think you would find, I think this is why it deserves some attention, that the ESV is quite alone in throwing that against there in chapter 3, verse 2. It's not there. Why is this important? Well, it's because I think what's being communicated here in chapter 3, verse 2, is that Jonah is being called to a broader faithfulness than what he was commanded in chapter 1, verse 2. In chapter 1, verse 2, in the first time that God commanded Jonah to go do this, he was to denounce the sins of the people of Nineveh. He was to say, call out against them for their sins because their evil has come up to me. He had a very specific task. But here in chapter 3, verse 2, God is calling Jonah to broader faithfulness. He's saying, go to Nineveh and speak to them whatever I'm going to say to you. You're not the determiner of what these people of Nineveh are going to hear. I am, and you need to be obedient to whatever message I put into your mouth. So I think it's helpful. I think it's important. I think it is worth mentioning here. But the second thing to note about the translation here of the ESV is that you note here in verse 2 The command that the ESV has here is call out. And the direct object of that verb, if you will, is the message. Well, much more literal translation of this passage, and I believe helpful passage, is not to say call out the message, but rather, as many of our translations do have, a more literal reading is preach the preaching that I speak to you. Preach the preaching that I speak to you, Jonah. He's not calling Jonah to just give a message. He's not calling Jonah to go out there and proclaim this message in any way that he sees fit, but he is commanding Jonah here in verse 2 to preach the preaching that God will speak to him. And so this is important, I believe, because chapter 3, verse 2, when translated more literally and more accurately, I believe, gives us a glimpse into what preaching is. In order to be faithful to this mission that God has called us to, we have here three descriptions of what preaching is. Three descriptions of what preaching is. And the first thing that we would like to look at this evening is that preaching is an act of obedience. The second thing that we'll look at is that preaching is a declaration of salvation. And the third point this evening is that preaching is a demonstration of power. So I don't think that the ESV got it quite right, and I would rather stick with our older translations and interpreters and commentators that God is commanding Jonah here to go and preach the preaching that the Lord gives to him. So our first point this evening is that preaching is an act of obedience. We see that very simply in the very simple command that God gives to Jonah there in verse 2. He says, call out. Or as we've noted, a more literal interpretation, translation, is Jonah, you are to preach. Now, if you look at the culture around us, preaching is despised by many. And there are many people, even within the Church of Christ, that don't think that preaching is all that important. They think that the preaching of God is just another optional self-discipline of our Christian life that we can live with or that we can live without, that we can sit under or not sit under as we so please. And our postmodern culture is growing increasingly hostile towards the preaching of God's word, thinking that we need to come up with new methods or new approaches. People who are going out and saying this old form of preaching where a minister stands and declares the word of God, we need to do away with that. We need to have conversations with each other. We need to have it acted out in dramas or in skits or in dances. People who say that the preaching of God's word is something of yesteryear, that it ought to be buried in the grave with the history of time because our culture and our civilization, we can't sit through lengthy sermons anymore. Don't you understand that we're a culture of sound bites? That's all that we want. We just want to hear somebody talk for a minute or two and nothing more than that. Or people who think that preaching can be traded in for tell me funny stories or good narratives or times when the minister embarrassed himself in public. And people who want to exchange preaching for so many different things. But God commands Jonah here. Jonah, you are to preach. You are to preach my word. And preaching is an act of obedience. And that's why we teach in Presbyterian and Reformed circles that so important is the preaching of God's word, that without it you cannot have a church. It is one of the three marks of true churches of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this is what Jonah has been set apart for. This is what he has been gifted to do. This is what he has been called to do, to go and preach. If we needed to summarize precisely what is preaching, I think we can say that the closest definition that we have of preaching is that preaching is a heralding of God's word. I think the clearest text that makes this known actually comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, where Isaiah says, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." To dispense with preaching is to fall into disobedience. Isn't this essentially what Jonah did the first time he received this call? Rather than being obedient to preach God's word, Jonah fled. And he tried to avoid this calling and this gifting that the Lord himself had given him to do. Well, similarly, we see this in the life of Paul, don't we? Paul, knowing himself to be a minister of God's word, wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And so we see here, first and foremost, that preaching is an act of obedience. Jonah is being sent forth. He's being commissioned as an ambassador of God. And being sent as an ambassador of God, God says, "Jonah, you are to preach, but you are also to preach the preaching that I give you." You see, in the preaching ministry, there is no First Amendment. There is no freedom of speech for a minister or for a preacher of God's word. Jonah is tethered to the word of God. And as he goes forth with this missional call into Nineveh, as he goes to preach this word, he's not going to preach a 12-step method to cope with discouragement in the workplace. He's not going to tell the people of Nineveh that "I'm preaching to you the four keys of successful leadership." He's not being called to go out and preach as though he were some sort of pep talk or life coach or a therapist for the people of Nineveh, but he is bound by God's word and God's word alone. Which again is why Paul, when he commissioned Timothy, commanded him, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." First thing that we note then from verse 2 is that preaching is an act of obedience. Preaching is an act of obedience. But the second thing that we see here from chapter 3 is that preaching is a declaration of salvation. It's a declaration of salvation. And we don't have a record of everything that Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh. We have one verse here that we'll look at in just a minute, that he goes and he tells the people of Nineveh there in verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." We're not to think that this is the extent of Jonah's message and what he preached to the people of Nineveh. And why not? Because we read there that when the people of Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah, that the people of Nineveh believed God. We see that in verse 5. In verse 4, all Jonah has said is, "Hey, you're about to be destroyed." In verse 5, we hear that the response of the people of Nineveh is that they believed God. Well, God isn't even in verse 4. Jonah hasn't proclaimed anything. So we don't believe that we have the fullness of what Jonah taught. But what we do know is that as the response of the people of Nineveh is that they believed God, that Jonah's preaching aimed at one singular thing, and that was the salvation of his hearers. As Jonah preached, the one thing that he was concerned with was to bring these people to repentance and to embrace God and to fly to God for the fullness of salvation. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is a declaration of salvation. Preaching is not trivial nonsense. It is not cheap entertainment. Preaching is salvation. And as Jonah goes and he's faithful to what God has called him to, again, we read there the specific words that he gives in verse 4 is, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, most of us have probably been around churches long enough to know that this style of preaching is not popular. In our politically correct day and age, in our age and culture of nicety, to go and tell people that they're about to be destroyed, that you're about to be overthrown, is not popular. Even as we hear this, we can almost imagine some of the responses that Jonah expected to hear. To hear objections like, couldn't you be a little nicer about it? Do you really have to be so frank and so stark with it? Come on, Jonah, can't you just lighten up a little bit? Why do you have to always be so serious? Why can't you buttress your message up with a little humor and tickle my ears a little bit? Why do you have to be so sober, Jonah? Why is it, Jonah, that you're such a hellfire and brimstone preacher and my ears recoil from hearing this? Well, we see, don't we, that Jonah understands that preaching isn't only a declaration of salvation, but that it is an urgent declaration of salvation. You see, Jonah knows the gravity, he knows the seriousness, he knows the urgency of the message that he has. Now, Jonah isn't being wrathful for wrath's sake. Yeah, that's where sometimes his preaching gets a bad rap, because honestly, there are some ministers out there who sometimes think that the pulpit is the place to call down the thunder and the lightning of God and to condemn all sinners and to make them terrified. And they think that successful preaching is, as long as I can show you that you're a sinner, make you tremble in your boots and hope that you don't sleep tonight. There are people who are wrathful and angry just for the sake of being wrathful and angry, but that's not Jonah. That's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching never seeks to vent the wrath of God merely for the wrath of God, but Jonah does this because he knows that there is a great urgency. Jonah knows that in this message of salvation, he can't lighten up. He can't sprinkle a little humor here or there to entertain people. He knows that his hearers are headed for eternal perdition. He knows that in 40 days, God's wrath is going to be vented from heaven, that it's going to come like a flood, and it is going to wipe them out, and that in that day, it's going to be too late for them to hear the message of salvation. In light of this truth, is there room for humor on the pulpit? Is there room for niceness? Is there room for stepping around on eggshells trying to make sure that you're not offending those who hear it? No, there is an urgency to the preaching of salvation. But how tempting Satan can be with his devilish tricks. Because most of us don't see the urgency in preaching, do we? And we think, I have more time. I'm going to be here next week. I'm going to be here morning and evening. I'm going to hear the preaching of God's word again. There isn't an urgency here, but there is. I can tell you that as a minister of God's word, one of the most humbling and sobering things about preaching is thinking that this might be the last sermon you hear before you stand before the Lord of glory. There is an urgency to preaching. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, defined his preaching in this way. He said, every time I got up behind the pulpit, I preached as though to never preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And that's what we see of Jonah. He goes into Nineveh to be faithful to this preaching, and Jonah, by any means necessary, seeks to save some, even if that means snatching them from the fire, as Jude speaks about in Jude verse 23. And so as we come and we sit under the preaching of God's word and even the warnings of the scriptures, let's not think that sermons that are filled with warnings of God's wrath are too much for us to bear. And Nineveh was given 40 days. We have no idea if the Master is going to demand our soul from us even this very night. And what a faithful minister Jonah is to not let his hearers go to eternity unprepared. And so we see that the great aim of preaching, it is salvation. It is that we would be prepared in that day to pass into glory and to stand before the just judge of all the earth. In a day of so much confusion and chaos, our appeal to sinners is very simple. Be reconciled to God. That's the whole sum and substance of preaching, faithful preaching, and the ministry of the Word. Charles Spurgeon once gave a quasi-lament, and he said that he feared that the pews in his church would soon be emptied if his congregation ever discovered that he actually just preached the same message week after week. And that was the salvation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But that is what preaching is, and that is what we are constrained to preach, the message of salvation. But thirdly, this evening we see that not only is preaching an act of obedience, not only is it a declaration of salvation, but thirdly, preaching is a demonstration of power. This is so clearly seen in Jonah's preaching ministry here, isn't it? You remember that Jonah is going to the arch enemies of Israel, to a nation that would soon come in a couple generations and completely blot Israel off the map, no longer to be known, to send them into exile, to essentially breed them out of existence. Jonah goes into the city that we read is a great city, that it's an evil city, that it's a wicked city, and Jonah goes all by himself. He doesn't go with an army of pastors and prophets that have been raised up. He goes as a lonely prophet into this big and bad and dark Nineveh. And he doesn't even go armed with a sword or armed with a spear and a shield, but he goes solely armed with the Word of God. And as Jonah preaches, we see the power of God, don't we? We read there in verse 5 that as the people heard this, that they believed God, that they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Preaching is a demonstration of God's power. Do we desire to see men and women called and converted to faith in Jesus Christ? Preach the gospel. Do we desire to see the very power of heaven be diffused into this day and age and into this time? Preach the gospel. We desire to see churches built up and strengthened with great boldness and in being encouraged in the ministry of the Word. We are to preach the gospel. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that it is the preaching of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. There is nothing in all of creation that is as powerful, as faithful, faithful preaching in the ministry of God's Word. And the Bible even teaches us that it is not the delivery of a sermon that makes it powerful, but it's the faithfulness to the Lord's Word. You think of the Apostle Paul. Paul himself was a self-confessed non-orator. He didn't have a golden tongue like Apollos. He didn't have great eloquence in his speech. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that Paul tells the church in Corinth, "My speech," or literally my preaching, "and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When God's Word is faithfully preached, His power is diffused from heaven. We see a very clear picture of this, don't we, in the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. As Ezekiel goes out and he proclaims the Word of God, what happens? Those bones arise and they come together and flesh begins to cover them, and these dry bones walk around as living human beings. The preaching of God's Word is a demonstration of power. But what is it that makes preaching so powerful? Well, it is this that we confess on the grounds of the Bible. That faithful preaching is nothing less than God Himself addressing His people. Now, this is a mighty humble position for a minister to stand and to say that God uses my weak and my feeble words to speak to all of us. But this is what Paul taught the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." When we come every Lord's Day and we sit under the preaching of God's word, we come face to face with God Himself. And it is through very weak and imperfect and pathetic jars of clay that the God of this universe speaks to His people. And this is why Nineveh says, after they hear the preaching of Jonah, that they believed in God. That God used the foolishness of Jonah's preaching, the weakness of his oration, that He used Jonah, that He infused these weak words with power and glory. And it's through the preaching of the word that God shatters hardened and stubborn and rebellious hearts. It's through the preaching of the word that God reminds His people of their sin and He renews the mind of His people after righteousness. It's through the preaching of God's word that we are brought into fellowship and union and communion. It's through the preaching of God's word that we are preserved in our salvation even unto the end. It is through the preaching of God's word that the kingdom of darkness is shaken and rattled and stirred. Remember there in Luke chapter 10, as these 72 disciples return from preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that Jesus says, "As you were out on your ministry and as you were faithfully preaching, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This is the means and this is the mode, this is the way that God has ordained to shake the powers of darkness. It's through the preaching of His word. And so how we ought not to think lightly of this act of preaching. Because when we sit under the preaching of God's word, dear friends, we are experiencing something far beyond the audible words of a mere mortal man. We are experiencing God's word that goes out from His mouth and does not return to Him void, but accomplishes everything for which He has sent it. Hearing the preaching of God's word is not a time to sit idly and passively and in a nonchalant manner, but it is a time to embrace the enormity of what God is doing through the preaching of His word. And so we see here in these opening verses that this is the hope, this is the confidence that Jonah had as he was going into this great and sinful and dark city. He may have only been armed with the preaching of God's word, but what more did he need? And as we face the darkness and the perversion of the age in which we live, when we face the powers of darkness even today, what more do we need than the preaching of God's word that comes out in a great diffusion of power and dispels all doubts and temptations and evil and darkness? Preaching of God's word is where God Himself bears His arm for the salvation of His people. And so we begin to see the contours here in verse 2 of the great description of what preaching is. That's why here at this church we put a very strong emphasis on the preaching of God's word. Why we put a very large emphasis on pulpit ministry, if you will. Because this is the command that God Himself has given us. And this is the great message of salvation that he calls us to hear. And this is the means by which our God saves his people. Let us never neglect such a glorious discipline. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Oh, our great and glorious God, how worthy and blessed is your name, O God, to receive all glory and honor and blessing and power and strength and majesty and dominion, both now and forever. How we rejoice, O Lord, that you have not told your people to seek you in vain. How we rejoice at faithful churches and faithful ministries where men and women desire to remain committed to your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us not to neglect the great duty of preaching, that you would help us to treasure it and to store it up in our lives and our hearts, to trust that this is the way in which you have promised to gather the nations to yourself, to redeem your elect from the four corners of this earth, and that it is through the preaching of the gospel that you are destroying the kingdom of darkness both out there and even within our own hearts. We thank you that you are a God who has spoken. You have spoken finally and absolutely in Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. Bless us now as we go from this place, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.